All right, let's take our Bibles and turn in our scriptures to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. One verse of scripture this morning, and I, in the middle of the week, repented and decided I won't try and preach two sermons, which I often am trying to do at once. So I'm going to come back again to Revelation chapter 3 next week. For this week, it's just Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, our one verse that we'll look at. It's a tremendous verse. I have a picture up here on the board. Probably most of you have seen this picture by Warner Smallman. He's very famous for this one, and he's famous for another one in which Jesus is in the garden, and there's a shaft of moonlight shining on him as he's praying in the garden that last night before he's crucified. Then there's another one of Jesus with just a portrait with him kind of looking up into the distance, all done by the same individual. This one here is his second most famous of the three, and it's called Christ's at Heart's Door. And that is the verse we'll be looking at, and this is the verse that spawned it. So let's read that one verse, and then I'll pray, and we'll start talking about it. At the end of the seven churches, after we've listened to each one of them and heard the messages as Jesus is winding up, he says, "Behold, I am standing," or "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Let's bow in prayer. Ask the Lord for a blessing today from this great favorite text of so many. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being here today. We love you so much, and you are so worthy, and we need you to remind us that you are worthy. You sustain us on a regular basis. You have changed our lives. Where would we be if it wasn't for Jesus Christ and his work in our lives? And where would we be in the future? Where will we be if we don't know Christ? If he had not died and had not risen, we would have no hope. But now our future, our present is wonderful, and our future is great because of Jesus. We thank you for the invitation that is given to us this morning. Will each of us, Lord, will you help us to listen to the invitation given by our dear Lord at where ever we find ourselves on this journey of life, wherever we are in this walk of faith, whether at the beginning or later on, that the message would be the same, that we would hear his voice, and that he asks to have more access into our lives, more fellowship with us, that we would repent of those sins which keep him at a distance, that we would give him full reign of each room and each closet of our heart's door, our heart's being, that he would take over, and then we would find how great to have Jesus as an intimate friend. I ask your blessing on each one, and I pray that you would work this morning, and I ask it in our Savior's name, amen. Certainly, if you were reading through the book of Revelation, you would get to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 and recognize what a beloved text, what a favorite text of so many. Out of all of the things that we've seen so far, some of them have been kind of scary, some of them have been kind of disconcerting, many of them have been rather confrontational. And then you get to the end of it, and you receive almost a different picture of the Lord Jesus than we received at the beginning. Remember the other ones that are here. After all that the Lord says to us, he comes, and it's kind of like he takes a breath, and he slows down. And before he moves forward into the future aspects of what will occur in the book of Revelation, he gives us some comfort, some encouragement here this morning. And so many people say that this is their most favorite passage in the book of Revelation. It is certainly the most intimate, the most personal between the Lord and us. It is the most tender passage, perhaps. And I would just say that this passage here is frankly the last of his words to the churches. There will be a promise to the overcomer, which still comes. But he wants us to know that as the Lord of the church, as the sovereign who is in control and walking in the midst of his churches, as he's walking in the midst of our church even here this morning, that he doesn't want you to run from him. In fact, this message that we're receiving this morning from the book of Revelation is the same one given by James. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is the great need of every person. in this room. This is the great need of all people in all places, that we would draw near, more near, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a pastor, or you're a deacon, or if you're a deacon's wife, or you're a Sunday school teacher, if you've been like Ron teaching Sunday school for 50 years or attending here, the message is still the same and the calling is still the same. I need Jesus more. I need him more intimately. And I have claimed this promise for myself. And I hope that you will claim it for yourself this morning. That if where you are and where I am, we would look to Christ. We would seek even further to draw him in closer. That we would give him total access to our lives and let go of the idols that are there. And the things which have captured our attention along the way. The things that we love other than him. If we let them go, Jesus promises, no matter how bad you have been, no matter what failures you've gone through, the Lord will come and bless you and share not just a thing. This is where it's different than all of the other ones. There was eternal life, and there was this new stone. Remember that? We're going to look at all of those next week. All of these things, it's kind of like the Lord just stacks up. I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you this. And get down to the end, he says, and I will give you myself, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're wondering where this text comes from, it's very interesting. It actually has its roots or its origin in the Old Testament. I'd like to read these verses to you from the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, literally in the Hebrew, is Solomon's best song, and it is about marriage. It is about love and marriage. It was not written as an allegory about Christ directly. So with that said, I want you to remember that the reason that God loves marriage so much, planned for marriage in the Garden of Eden, is because it would be a picture of our relationship with Jesus. And so what Jesus is saying in Revelation chapter 3 is, he's saying, remember the picture that's in the Old Testament? Marriage is a picture of my relationship with my people. So here it is. The bride and the groom are married. They're having their first spat. Perhaps he had to go out and work and she didn't wanted him to go. And she says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. So she's tossing on the bed. She's restless. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. He's wet and he's cold and he's tired. And she says, well, I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved puts his hand by the latch of the door. He's trying the doorknob. Oh, it's locked. I guess I'll have to go on. My beloved puts his hand by the latch of the door. My heart yearns for him. I rose to open for my beloved. And my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh. On the handles of the lock, I opened for my beloved. But my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke, and I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, and he gave me no answer. This is the basis for what Jesus is saying in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Just as it goes on between the bride and the groom, or the man and the woman, so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. He is the groom and we are his bride, the church. Jesus is saying, remember how he knocked on the door and he wanted to come in and he wanted to have intimate fellowship? Remember how you hesitated and you made excuses as to why you didn't really want to get up and let him in? Remember how as you waited, he talked about his needs and he knocked and you didn't let him in, and then he was on his way and then you recognized that it was over and he was gone? Jesus is saying the very same thing is true between him and us as individuals and us as people. That the Lord comes as one who loves you. He comes as one who would like to have intimate fellowship with you. And the fellowship that he wants to have with you is not just for your benefit. Just as husband and wife, when they have fellowship together, when they are close, it is of a mutual love. So Jesus is saying, I am wanting to have fellowship with you for your benefit, but I'm wanting to have mutual fellowship with you for my benefit too. And so I'm just amazed, I am dumbstruck by the truth that Jesus is saying that he would have joy if we would open our hearts to him and open our lives to him and open our church to him. I'll talk about which ones that mean in the future. But the warning, or the kind encouragement, is still there, which is he may travel on if we don't respond to the message before it's too late. Now, going back to Revelation chapter 3, I want to begin focusing on the verse. That's sort of the basis for the whole thing. When you come to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, you see the picture of Jesus knocking on the door. It's a real famous one. People have come up with many different things that this passage means along the way. And I don't know if you remember the movie Princess Bride. It's a pretty neat movie. As the one guy is talking to the other guy, and he keeps saying, "Inconceivable, inconceivable." And then finally the other guy, Inigo Montoya, he says, "I do not think that that means what you think that it means." And it's a really great line in the text. I want to tell you this morning that I do not think, probably, that Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 means what you think that it means. So hopefully we'll work through that this morning. How would I know? Well, it kind of depends on one question. What is the door? Give you three basic understandings of what the door could be. The door could, number one, be your heart, and the Lord may be talking about an individual and how that we should let him come into our hearts. The reason that people haven't liked that is because it kind of appears to make Jesus a beggar, as if he's on one knee or he's knocking on the outside and he doesn't have access, and it kind of makes us like Lord and it makes him the servant along the way. And so people have moved away from that and have said properly that it might refer to perhaps the door of the church of Laodicea. That certainly is the context of the verse here. Maybe it refers to the church. And I would just simply ask you a question, though I probably like number two the best out of all that we're going to say. Could it be possible that Jesus could be locked out of his church? Probably no more than we could say that Jesus isn't invited into the heart of an individual. I do not believe that Jesus is ever locked out of his church, and that he would be begging to enter into the church any more than he would be begging to enter into the heart of an individual. And so you think through that for just a second. Because if Jesus isn't in a church, then the church isn't in Christ. And in fact, if you think down through the threat that was made a little bit earlier, what Jesus said to those people is if they don't respond, he's going to spew them out of his mouth. And so maybe they don't even know the Lord. Those are possible. Good and godly people also believe that it's the second coming. And there are verses in the Bible, in actually James chapter 4, it talks about the Lord being near, that he's even in the door. "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is," do you know what he's doing? He's standing at the door. And in Jewish culture, they always talked about God standing at the door ready to come. And in the book of Revelation, we've read several times that "I'm coming quickly, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming quickly, I'm almost here." And then you get to the end and he says, "You know what? I am standing at the door." In other words, I am so close. And so it could be even that it's the third one. It might be a heart, it might be the door to the church, or it could be the door through which Christ will come in the future. And so you want to know what I think. Of course hopefully you want to know what I think, or at least listen, entertain what it is that I think. I think that it does apply to any lost individual. If you're here this morning and you've never invited Christ into your heart, into your life, then this message for you is that you should receive him into your life. Secondly, I think that it does apply to the church of Laodicea, which has pushed Jesus out the door. They have excommunicated him, and for most of the people within church, they really aren't knowing the Lord personally, or he is on the outside. And so perhaps we as a church need to receive the message and say, is Christ at the center of our church? Is he Lord of all that we do? Is he central? Or are we pushing him further and further and back out of the room, out the hallway, down the steps, and down the road? Hopefully not. I think thirdly that it does apply to individuals. In fact, this is probably where I need to emphasize the fact, if you look at the verse, when he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, if anyone," he's talking about the individual. If an individual hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Meaning that even if you found yourself in a church that didn't have Christ there, that they had excluded Christ, what do I do? Don't worry that you're the only one and that you can't have fellowship with the Lord if you find yourself in such a place. Don't worry that there won't be any blessings from God, because the Lord meets with his people on a corporate basis and the Lord meets with his people on an individual basis. However, this morning I'm going to bring these aspects of the sermon probably to us. I think it applies to drifting believers within the church. Probably genuinely saved, the majority of them, but their hearts are cold. The church is in need of revival. It's in need of God's blessing. They have gone through the system, but they're not very close to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, you know how revival starts? Revival starts one door at a time. One heart at a time, as we allow people, or as people allow the Lord to enter within their heart. And so perhaps it's that. I have just one more suggestion or two. It could be unbelievers within the church, because he's going to spew them out of his mouth. So you'll notice that I started out with the lost individual, and then I talked through the context of the church at Laodicea, individuals within the church, drifting believers. Many of the people within the church are unbelievers, and so that takes us all the way back to the beginning. So it again applies even to those individuals within the church. So I'm going to say that it's all of the above. If any man hears my voice, if you hear Jesus' voice this morning, the message is to you to draw him into your life on a greater level. Well, so what do we do with the text? First of all, we stop and we say, why is it here? Because we always fall into that where's Waldo tendency. I want to know what this verse says about me. This verse says something about Jesus a long time before it says anything about you. Remember that? If you go to the first three words of the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to give to his saints, it is about Christ. And so even this verse here, which says so much about me and my need, or you and your need, says even more about Jesus and who he is. And so I want to give you several things that we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ from the verse. We learn about his heart. What is the Lord Jesus Christ like? You know, if you just saw Jesus in chapter 1, where he's got the eyes of fire and he's got the feet of brass and he's got all of the different kinds of accoutrements that are there that make him look awesome and terrible and scary and whatever it is that he is, I need to remember that he actually is the one who is still loving, and he approaches people with love. And he said in verse 19, if you're looking down at the previous verse, as many as I rebuke, I love. And so he doesn't want them to think he likes criticizing them, or that discipline is fun. And so he's reminding them, yes, I disciplined you. Yes, I rebuked you, because it comes out of my heart of love for you. My heart is to be closer to you, to be drawn into a deeper level of fellowship. And in fact, what is love? Love is sharing not just your gifts, throwing them over the wall at your beloved one. It's sharing of yourself. That's what Jesus is promising to do here. I will share myself with those who make room for me this morning. So he has a heart of love. It's interesting that it demonstrates that he is gentle. Don't ever forget the fact that Jesus is gentle. Matthew, you know the verses there already. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. But that rest only comes through submission for my yoke. Being in bondage to Christ, serving together with him, giving him the control of my life. As I give him my control, as I submit to him as his slave, as his person, then the truth is my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're carrying a burden here this morning, any other kind of life is a burden. It's a yoke that you have. The only burden, the only yoke that is light, the only yoke that will give you strength along the way is the one that you and Jesus bear together. And so when he says, I'm standing at the door, it's interesting, it's a perfect tense verb. I have fixed my stand. I'm here. I'm not running away. I have planted myself. I'm knocking at the door. And if you haven't responded last week and you won't respond today, if you won't respond until next week or next year or the year after that, until the Lord comes, the offer is still there for you to respond to him. And even a little bit further, when you see the heart of Christ here this morning, he's loving and he's gentle. I'm even going to say that he's longing to enter in. He's longing for that intimacy and that fellowship with you. And frankly, this idea of Jesus standing outside of either the heart's door or the church's door or the individual's door, this is the balance between sovereignty. The Bible teaches that God is absolutely sovereign, that he predestinates and calls. But whenever we get to that cold doctrine of sovereignty and we forget about God's heart and God's love and God's concern for people, we can get out of balance. The Lord who is sovereign in chapter 1 is the Lord who is still at the door. And notice to whom he would enter. Anyone who would respond to his message. Many people won't. They don't have the heart and the mind and the will to do so. But should they respond to Jesus, should you respond to him even today, the Lord will let you in. So he is loving and he is gentle and he is longing, he is eager, and he's available. There is no person ever to whom they are so far away that the Lord is not able to come. Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 10. Don't say in your heart, in other words, you're thinking in your life, I'm too far away from God or I can't do this. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? A quote from the Old Testament. That is to bring Christ down. In other words, he's way up there somewhere. I can't trust in Jesus. Or who will ascend into the abyss? That is to bring him up from the sea. He's way across the sea. You need a boat, something like that. Now, how close is Jesus? How close is it to trusting him? Well, listen. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth. It is on the tip of your tongue this morning that if you would call on him. Let me read it that way. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you would confess in your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And so this God who is near and loving and gentle and longing is available for all who would call upon him. I hope that you will if you haven't this morning. Second thing I want to move forward and look at before we lose too much time this morning talking about it is I want to notice not only the heart of Jesus or the character of Jesus, I want to notice the stance. And you say by stance, you might not understand what I'm talking about, but who is he, this person who is knocking at the door? Well, here it is. He's already told us who he is. He's the sovereign of the universe. He is the King of glory. He is the one whose eyes are a flame of fire and his feet are of burnished brass. He's not just a slave. He's not just a nobody. He's the sovereign of the churches. He holds the pastors in his right hand. He is the one who has the seven candlesticks of the Holy Spirit. That is the one who is knocking at your door. So it isn't the slave who is knocking at your door. It is the King of glory. And when the King of glory knocks at your door, if you let him come in, who's in charge? He, then, is in charge of your life. And that's the point that really is so important for us to understand. If you should choose to allow Jesus to come into your life this morning, then you are giving him control of every part and every aspect and every room and every nook and every cranny and every basement and every attic of your life. And so I need to look through my life and say, even as a believer, are there places in my life where I've not given the Lord Jesus Christ access? If there are rooms that you keep shut because you don't want him to see inside, then you are robbing yourself of one thing. You are robbing yourself of the intimacy that Jesus wants to have, because it's like going into a building and then you go through a set of doors, like hospitals are notorious for this, and then you go through another set of doors, and you go through another set of doors, and you go further and further and further into the center of the building, and the same thing is true. We keep all of these doors locked in our life. We don't give the Lord access to. And so as we recognize that he is the King of glory, he's already told us who he is, he's seeking for us to give him, let me give you two words, loving surrender. That's what he wants. He won't come in if he doesn't receive the invitation to loving surrender or give him full control. The heart of Jesus, he wants to come in, but he is the King. He's awesome. He's the Lord, and that's the only way that he will come in. And in fact, I would say it like this. The invitation to come in is an invitation to let him come in and rule your life. Let him sit on the throne of your life. Let's look at the offer for just a minute. If the heart of Jesus is such and the stance of Jesus is such, what is the offer? This is where I'm going to go back and quote Inigo Montoya, where he says, I don't think that means what you think that means. Probably in these verses here, what he's talking about is a messianic banquet. Most likely you're not terribly familiar with it, but what he is saying is come to the banquet. And here it is. All throughout the Old Testament and all the way through the New Testament, there was always this promise that one day the Lord would come, and when he comes, there's going to be this banquet. We're looking forward to it. And there's all of these invitations to come to the Lord and trust in the Lord or depend upon him. And they all sound something like this. Ho to everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Remember what Jesus said to the church? I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. It's the same message. Let me continue here. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me and hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Let me continue. I'm going to go down to verse 5 and 6. Because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The invitation that he is giving is not just like a communion message. And there is really a picture of communion in Revelation chapter 3. Remember in the New Testament church, and we don't always get this, we tend to think of communion like in the Passover sense. It wasn't Passover. Jesus took the Passover element and he started our communion time. What does he say it is? This is the new covenant. He's looking to something else. He's looking to the future. He's looking at that future day when we'll celebrate around the Lord's table, the banqueting table together with him. And in the New Testament, I want you to go with me to one place, Luke 14. Be probably the last one that I ask you to go to this morning. If you would go to Luke 14, verses 12 and following, we get here a picture of this messianic banquet that the Lord is inviting us to come to, this time of fellowship together. And I'm going to read, there's quite a few verses here. I've not read many verses tonight, so I'm going to read these 12 verses this morning, and use this more of our scripture reading. How many times the theme of food is mentioned, or supper is mentioned, or dinner? Keep thinking about that as we read. Luke 14, 12. And then also he said unto him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor and the maimed and the lamed and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be paid in the resurrection of the just. Now when one of those who sat at the table, heard him say these things, he says, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. There's the future. And then he said, a certain man gave a great supper. So we've got four different descriptions already of different kinds of dinners or meals. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought in a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I cannot have me excused. I cannot come. Verse 21, and so that servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you have commanded, and there is still room. And the master said to that servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of what? Of my supper. Same word, same truth, same revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone opens to me, I will come into him, and we will have supper together. And so Jesus is borrowing this grand theme throughout all of the Bible, the truth that he wants to have a messianic banquet with those who are his. Well, what does he offer for his people? Well, he offers to them fellowship, intimacy, and closer fellowship. And why does he have to offer to us fellowship? Well, here are the reasons. My heart atrophies. It's a part of the aging process. It's just what happens as individuals. Remember when your heart was passionate for the Lord? You loved him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Time goes on, the sands of time go by, and our hearts get cold, and they get hard, and they get calloused. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands, but We'd all raise our hand, wouldn't we, that that's what happens to us unless something happens. We tend to move away from devotion to duty. At first, we come to church and we worship the Lord and we do good things because we love Him. And then we do it because, well, why did you get up this morning? Well, because you looked on the calendar and you knew that it was Sunday. How many of us got up this morning and said, what day is it? Oh, it's Sunday. I know. This is the day I get to really love on Christ. This is the day I get to express my love for Him in a way that I don't care what anyone thinks. Probably very few of us really thought about that. And so we need that encouragement again that we should come and have a deeper love for Him. Believers tend to drift from hot to cold. That's what we saw in the story, even the account. Sin tends to kill our zeal and quench our passion along the way. We move away from a Savior to a system. We're Christians rather than people who love Jesus. We often forget why we serve and why we worship. We fight for other kinds of things which demand our devotion. All kinds of things demand your devotion and your time and your attention on a daily basis. And our hearts are what the Puritans used to say. They're idol factories. We're always making some brand new idol. And what I need is I need to daily take my baseball bat and knock that one out of the park and knock that one out of the room, because as all of those things come, they're taking Jesus' place. And so what I need to hear is He's there and He wants to be at the center, and He wants to have a closer relationship with us, and He wants us to delight in Him. Now notice the reason why. The desire of Christ, if you look down at the verse, we're almost done for this morning if you wonder where we're at. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will come into him and dine with him. That's what you get. But what does Christ get? And He will dine with me. For whatever reason that we can't understand, the love of God for His people is so great, so precious, and so awesome that He desires fellowship with you more than you desire fellowship with Him. And He is blessed. He is, I don't know what the right adjective is, the right words, but He receives joy. He receives delight. He receives encouragement when we come and spend time with Him. And so it isn't even for myself and the fact that I'm drifting or I'm cold or my heart is going through atrophy or I've created these altars. I want to invite Jesus into my life because I wouldn't do to Him what I wouldn't do to someone else. They're knocking on the door. You pull the curtains. Oh, look. You look through the window at them and smile and close the curtains and go back your own way. Would you ever do that? No, you feel an obligation, not for your sake, but for the person who is on the porch or outside of the door, because you care about them, and so you let them come in and minister to them. And that really is the final point of the message, that Jesus, for His own heart and for His own sake and because of His own love, desires, wants, will have delight with you and with me. So my challenge is that we would do that. Now, how do we do it? There's just one more place. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is praying that the Spirit would give them power. Notice what he's going to give them power. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So let's make you strong to do what? The strength that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And this word for dwell isn't the typical word oiko, which means to come in and move in. It's kata oiko, and it means to dwell down or settle down or to be firmly planted. He's saying, I want your hearts to be such that Jesus isn't just at home there, but He's thoroughly at home, that He is no longer a guest, but He's moved in. That's really the point. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. So Jesus is there. He's having fellowship with you, Revelation 3:20. What's going on? I comprehend with all of the saints the love of Christ. I just jump forward. How deep is His love? How broad is His love? How wide is His love? How wonderful is His love? And so can I understand His love, which is beyond comprehension? Let me read that. May be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Jesus, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with one more thing. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will come in to him, and I will dine with him, sup with him, and he with me. Jesus brings another person with him. When I know the love of Christ, when Christ is at home at my heart, it is then and only then that I am filled with the fullness of God. And so Christ, the one who came to reveal his Father and to share his Father and be a mediator, they come as a family to those who are his. And the benefits to me and the benefits to you are awesome, that we would be a part of his family. I don't know if you heard the story a few years ago, 1993, I believe it was. Carl Kircher, I believe his name was the founder and president of Carl's Jr.'s and Hardee's restaurants. About 1993, the board members got together. They didn't like the way he was doing things, and they threw him out of his own restaurant. His wife stood up and says, "I can't believe you guys are such turncoats that you would do these things." But they voted him out, and down the road he went. Now, if you notice, if you've ever watched commercials, they changed their company morality. They went from good family commercials to not very good family commercials after he was gone. But he was kicked out of the very thing that he started. Jesus created the world. He created life. He breathed into Adam and to Eve the breath of life, and he gave life to your families and to your parents and all that you are, and he created the world around us, and he gives you life today, and whatever point you are, it's all because of him. And he wants more intimate access in your heart and life and our church. Will you give it to him? Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity today to hear from Jesus, hear from our Savior. Though he is all of those awesome things that we've seen in chapter 1, he is such a tender God. He is such a loving and gracious God. He is available and he is eager, and he wants fellowship with us. It blows our minds to think that that's true. At whatever point we are holding back, and each of us is, at that point, Lord, help us even now in the quietness of this moment to give it up to you and say, Lord, I will open the door of and let you in. I will open the door in the drawers and the cabinets of these things and let you be in control of them also. Lord, if there's one who's not trusted in Jesus, I pray that today they would see the great joy in inviting, however we should say it, that's appropriate, opening the door and giving you the reign of our lives. We love you so much. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.